Turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll especially be looking at verses 3 through 5. Let's hear God's word. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Now our text. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. And now going on with the rest of the chapter. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. And now may God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. We now are going to return to a topic that Paul was dealing with in writing to Timothy at the very start, and that is false teachers. False teachers who, at their base, seem to be motivated by a desire for money. They're motivated by greed. And that's what Paul is talking about here in verses 3 through 5, and he goes on with it somewhat. As a matter of fact, this entire chapter, as you probably noticed as we read it yet again, is dealing a lot with proper and improper uses of money. The first thing then we need to be looking at is the bad teaching that they were giving. Let's read this again. If anyone teaches otherwise, that is to what Paul has been talking about, and in the immediate context here, he's been talking about certain interpersonal relationships within the church. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. All right. How do we know if someone's teaching falsely? How do we know that? Well, we see it right here in verse 3. It's fairly simple in a lot of ways. First, they don't agree with the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't agree with what is taught by the Word of God. They will not submit to it. They may give some lip service to it, that's true. They may actually read it from their pulpits. But then, prior philosophies, desires to be seen as respectable in the community, and other things take over. They may appeal to so-called common sense. They may appeal to the mores and the ethics of society around them. They may appeal to their latest great prognosticator. You know, maybe there's somebody on the radio or on the TV that they would appeal to. They may even say, this is what truly cool people think, and what they say, and what they do. But you see, what they're doing is this. They're either flat out rejecting God's word, or else dealing dishonestly with it, twisting it, and using it to support ungodly and lying ideas that they have already. It is very easy, children, to misuse the Bible. The devil does it. And by the way, I rather expect the devil's got the whole Bible memorized. I think even some of you children will remember that after Jesus was baptized, he went out to the desert to fast for 40 days, and it was there that the devil tempted him. And one of the things the devil did was try to get Jesus to do wrong by taking a portion of Scripture, part of Psalm 91, and twist the meaning of it. Jesus had already told him, when the devil gave him a temptation to turn the stones into bread, Jesus had said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which comes from the mouth of God. The devil came right back at him. Well, you know, if you want to quote Scripture, I can too. It is written. He said, you know, why don't you go to the highest part of the temple and jump off and show that you are Messiah, because it's written about you in Psalm 91. It is written that no harm shall come to you. Well, Jesus took the true meaning of Scripture and says, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. But even the devil can take Scripture and twist it. He can take the Word of God and twist it. That's what false teachers do. They don't take what the Word of God truly says. They quote something out of context or change its meaning or something of the sort. And silly Christian people who don't know their Bibles well enough are quite likely to fall right into the pit that they've dug. Secondly, they're in contradiction to the rest of godly teaching, which is also in line with the Bible. They may teach something that seems on the surface, maybe that's there, but it messes with other things in Scripture. Right? Just to give an example. Someone might say, and it's no one here, someone might say, we should not have ministers. We should not have elders. We should not have deacons. The only reason these people try to put themselves up is because they are full of themselves. No, it says in God's Word that we are all kings and priests unto our God. We're all equal. Well, it does say that, doesn't it? It really does say that. But that contradicts other portions of Scripture that tells us that Jesus himself has given to the church different offices. It contradicts other Scriptures that describe what these officers are to do. It contradicts other Scriptures that talk about the fact that though all church members are equal before God, some he has put in special offices to serve and help the others. False teachers will do this sometimes. They will take the Word of God and make it sound like it's saying one thing and oppose it to other Scripture. They will even try cleverly to tell you, well, I know that Paul said this, but you know Paul. Jesus said, look, see, it's right here in the red letters in my Bible and in your Bible. Friends, it's not the red letters that are the Word of God. Or I should say, it's not only the red letters, it's all the Word of God. It's all the Word of God. To throw something else shows a false teacher. Now, what are these false teachers like? What sort of character do they have? Well, first of all, as we read here, they're conceited and self-centered. I don't know if you children know that word conceited, but it's somebody who can only think about themselves. They don't care about other people. They want all the attention on themselves. These false teachers have this as a part of their life. It's not just one little thing that occasionally shows up. This is the way they really are. They want to be noticed. They don't want people to be pointed to God. They want people to be pointed to them. They want everybody to pay attention to them. They don't point to Jesus Christ. They want hand clapping for them. They want all people saying wonderful things about them. If they can do it by being prominent in the church, well, that's fine. That's what they'll do. They don't care. Or if it can be done without church, they don't care. Because the big deal is not the glory of God. The big deal is not exaltation of Jesus Christ. They want everybody to pay attention to them. Secondly, they often talk about how much they know and try to show off what superior brains, what superior minds they have. They know it all. That's what they want you to think. One of the most annoying things about know-it-alls is usually they don't. And children, I want you to pay attention to this. Most adults know this. Most adults get really annoyed, and they know people who are like that, who think they know everything. And the really annoying thing is they don't. They don't know. They think they do, and they will try to correct you when you are right and you know you are right, and they will make fun of you as if you are an ignorant idiot, and they're the ones who don't really know. Because they're proud, they're haughty, and they assure everybody that they know. But it becomes obvious. Sometimes it takes a little while. Sometimes it happens pretty quickly. It becomes obvious that they don't know a thing. Well, that's of any practical use anyway. And lastly, as we read here in verse 3, well, also in verse 4, they like fights. They like fights. And there are some of us that are just the opposite way. We hate it when there is tension in the air. All right? And there can be a sinfulness about that when you won't confront evil. But there are people in this world, and all too often these false teachers are this way, they love a fight. It's fun. They enjoy getting people upset with each other, just so they're not upset with them. But they love getting people all worked up and upset. I hate to say this, but I had a great-grandfather that was that way. My mother's grandpa, he was that way. Just enjoyed getting people all worked up and fighting. How different this is from the character of a godly elder that we saw back in chapter 3. Do you remember that? Back in chapter 3, he must be temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own household well, and so on. Oh, and a good testimony among those who are outside. This is entirely the opposite sort of character. All too often, these people get into positions of power and authority and responsibility within the Church of Christ. Why is that? Well, it's often because they do have certain gifts. But did you notice when I read in the qualifications for elders? There's really only one gift mentioned there, an ability to teach. Everything else has to do with a man's character, what he is like. He is godly. And those things that we read there have to do with practical godliness. Too often, people are amazed with the gifts of somebody without looking at their character. It's like a young man meeting a young woman who has a stunningly beautiful face, a heartbreakingly beautiful figure, and he falls for her when her character may be incredibly evil. Sadly, he has to learn the hard way. We talk about beauty being only skin deep and ugly goes all the way to the bone. Yeah, it really is that way. And you know, I would caution you boys and young men, God has made us to judge things by the eyes an awful lot of the time. You cannot do that with people. You cannot do that with people. This is a bit of a side, not only from the text itself, but from my notes as well. But you want to find a godly girl and her godliness as she gets more holy, as she gets more Christ-like, will make her more and more and more beautiful to you. Indeed. Just a little word. These false teachers, though, they maybe don't have good looks, though maybe some of them do. Oh, they look so fine up there in the pulpit. They look so fine behind a lectern teaching. And they've got maybe smooth voices with this nice baritone that I don't have. You know, what we would talk about today is having a good radio voice. And maybe they have this gift of being able to make things very clear. And it's very pleasant to listen to them. But they've got all kinds of character defects. Sadly, congregations pick up on such men as this and don't notice that really they're bad teachers. Bad teachers. And they're in the place where they are for bad reasons. Well, what happens when a man gets into such a thing, into such a place? Well, we have bad effects. We have bad effects. Bad things happen when we have false teachers in the church. You can't just ignore them. That's what Paul says here. From such, withdraw yourself, as we read in verse 5. We saw about this early in the letter, back in chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy's not supposed to ignore these false teachers. He's supposed to tell them, shut up. Nor give heed. In other words, Paul's saying, and you, Timothy, don't you pay any attention to this stuff either. Not to give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. All these things do is start fights. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. See, this is just exactly what we've been talking about. You can't just ignore them. You've got to get them shut up. Why? Because they mess others up besides themselves in terrible things. What do they bring about?
Well, we have coming from them envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings. That's what we read there in verses 4 and 5. Let's break these out real quickly. Envy. They get envy going. And what's envy? People are often confused between covetousness, jealousy, and envy. Covetousness is when you want something somebody else has. Right? Somebody gets down the street from me a brand new Subaru Outback, and I want one too. I want one too! And it's not merely a wanting, it's a being discontent with the good gifts that God's given me. Okay, that's what covetousness is. Covetousness is nearly always a bad thing. There's one exception. We're told to covet spiritual gifts. We're to covet godliness. That's okay to covet, to want that desperately, to be crying out to God for more Christ-likeness, for more holiness. That's a good thing. Otherwise, covetousness is bad. The second I put in there is jealousy. That's not wanting what somebody else has. It's wanting to hold on to what you have. Jealousy can be a bad thing. And we normally do think of it that way. But it is not always so. For God is a jealous God. He keeps to himself his glory. He will not give his glory to another. And in fact, in the second commandment, he calls himself a jealous God. He holds on to his people. He will not let them go to anybody else. Whether somebody else tries to persuade them away or they get wandering off like foolish sheep themselves. God is jealous of his people for whom he sent his only begotten son to save them. Jealousy is sometimes bad and sometimes good. The last is envy. And I cannot think of a single time when envy is said to be good. There are a few things where it's okay to be covetous. More things where it's okay to be jealous. It's a good thing. But it is never good to be envious. What is envy? That's when I see the neighbor's new Subaru Outback. And in case anyone's wondering, I don't know of anybody on our street that owns a Subaru anything. This is just a hypothetical example. And I get mad that they've got this nice new car that I can't have because I don't have enough money. So when it is nighttime and no one's watching, I take one of Mrs. Pockris's children. I take one of Mrs. Pockris's gas cans and I pour it all over that car and I light it. Because if I can't have it, nobody else can either. That is envy, and it is, as far as I know, always wicked. These false teachers encourage envy within the church, where others will start getting mad at others who have more than them of one thing or another. And instead of seeking a godly way to take care of it, they say, if I can't have it, nobody can have it. And they seek to pull down the others. They might say, they need to be pulled down a peg or two. That's an envious, an ungodly, let's flat out say, wicked and sinful attitude. It is never to be seen in the Church of Jesus Christ. But these false teachers like having it that way. They enjoy the fighting. And they want to make sure nobody else besides them can start getting prominent. Why it might take attention away from them. So they encourage others trying to pull down others. The second is quarreling. Quarreling. Okay? That's getting all into arguments and that sort of thing, and the strife that we read here. There are some people who really love getting into quarrels. And they call names and they use all sorts of things to get into a word fight, we might say. They might not be punching each other or kicking or pinching or scratching at each other. They might not pull out knives or pistols or anything of the sort, but they love to tear down others. They love to pull out arguments. They love to get into word fights. And what happens here? Does it build anybody up? No. All it does is cut everybody down. And then we have here the reviling, or what's sometimes called evil talk or malicious talk. We sang from Psalm 15 a few minutes ago about the godly seek to say good things about their neighbors. Those who love this malicious talk love to tear down others. It comes out of hatred. It's a sort of murder. It goes forth with a mission of destruction. And again, these false teachers encourage this sort of thing. The next thing we have here are evil suspicions, where we always think the worst about somebody. They may have done something for us or said something about us that is very nice, and we think, oh, they didn't really mean that. They're trying to sneak up something on me. They're trying to blindside me. What they must have really meant was, I know what they mean, and we don't really know. Not one of you can read someone else's mind. Not one of you can read someone else's heart. This malicious and evil suspicion is exactly the opposite of the definition of love that God gave to the church through Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. There we're taught that true love, which we're to have one for another, always assumes the best about one another. These evil suspicions always thinks the worst, always putting in the nastiest possible motive. What happens? Well, the false teacher delights. It's fun to watch this. And it keeps anybody else from taking over where he is the big guy. There's constant friction in the church then. Do you know what friction is, children? Let me give you an example. This is a well-known example. Put your hands together. Come on, put your hands together. Just like this. Now, rub them hard. They get hot real fast. That's friction. And when people are having friction with each other, not with hands rubbing together, but with envy and strife and quarreling, with the evil surmisings and all this, what happens? Well, just the same as with your hands. If you kept going with this, your skin would get all rough, wouldn't it? And hot. And you would eventually get blisters. And your skin would be harmed, wouldn't it? Well, in a church, it rubs people raw. And it makes them hot against each other. Not warm love, but hot hatred of each other. And it melts and distorts the beauty and the love that should be within the church of Jesus Christ. Now, why do these wicked false teachers do this sort of thing? Why would they do this? Because they have what's called a bad motive. Children, a motive is something in our minds that makes us want to do something. There are good motives and there are wicked motives. Our motive for doing anything must always be we desire to glorify God. Our motive must always be our love for God in Jesus Christ. But it isn't always. Let me give you just a little example, children, that should be easy for enough for you to understand. Let's say it is about 8 o'clock at night. And you haven't had anything to eat since noon. Why do you want to eat? Because your belly hurts, right? And you feel all weak. Well, it's true that your belly hurts, and maybe you feel kind of weak, but that shouldn't be the main motive. Even animals have that motive. Just plain old animals are that way. You're a child of God. Shouldn't you have a better reason still? Of course. And what would that motive be? To be strengthened because you're feeling weak. and to be feeling well in order that for the rest of the evening you can be serving God. To be eating and delighting in, really enjoying the food so that you can give thanks to God and glorify Him in that way. Here are some good motives to be eating. Only eating because you feel hungry is not so good. Not so good at all. But taking care of that and looking to God's glory, that's a good motive. Well, these false teachers have bad motives. First of all, they have messed up minds. Messed up minds. Corrupt minds. Wonder if you children know what corrupt means. Do you ever go to the store with your mom? And mom's decided she wants to make something yummy with strawberries. So you go to the produce area and you're looking at boxes of strawberries. And here's one that has a few strawberries in it that are all furry and green. Yum, huh? No. They're covered with disgusting mold. You want to eat those things? I trust not. Yuck. Or how about Dad accidentally left some ham in the fridge and forgot about it, and it's been there for, about 3 weeks now. And it stinks. Oh, man, it's really bad. You want to eat that stuff? No, how disgusting. That's what we mean by corruption when we come to food. And it's like this way with these men's minds, these false teachers. They maybe don't have mold growing in their brains. They maybe don't have stinky germs or something of the sort. But they're infected by something lots nastier, and that is sin. Because their minds, as well as their hearts, haven't been made new by Jesus Christ. They have corrupt minds. And so they can't even think straight. Because they're not thinking of how all things relate to the Creator. Their minds are warped by sin. Things go into their minds by way of their eyes, or their ears, their noses, or their mouths, or the tips of their fingers. They go in the same way that they do for you who are believers, but they come out very differently. They come out all twisted and wrecked. They love sin, and they make all things into sin. They really don't understand the truth in many ways. And they have no motive to show forth the truth. Secondly, not only do they have corrupt minds and do not love the living and true God, the further problem is that they do have a false God in their lives. And what is that? Well, in this case, as Paul points out to Timothy, and in many others, it's money. Money. Believe it or not, you can make vast sums of money with false religion and fake spirituality. You can make money, as the saying goes, hand over fist. And not all people start false religions because of that. But a lot do. A lot do. For example, the guy who started Mormonism had been punished a number of times for stealing money for people in different ways of tricking them. He just found a much better way to make lots of money in starting Mormonism. Have you ever heard of Scientology? It was started by a writer who wrote science fiction books on a bet in a bar, and it made him vast sums of money afterward. And there have been cult after cult. Not all of them. Some of them have different bad motives. But so many cults have been formed up by false teachers who wanted to make money. As a matter of fact, when I was ordained in 1980, when I was installed as the pastor of this church in 1985, I was point blank asked, and every man in the ministry and ruling eldership and diaconate in our churches ask this. If we are truly looking for the glory of God and to bless His people, I can't remember the exact words, or are we just in this for the money? And before God, who is watching us and knows our heart, we have to answer that question. Now, in the church, or in playing around, as these false teachers do, with false teaching, you can get other things too. Maybe money doesn't do all that much for you, but you love controlling people. You think that is the coolest thing. Believe me, false religion, you can do that. You can have literal life and death power over other people. Folks my age and older, well, some younger, can remember back many years ago, a cult, the People's Temple, out of the San Francisco area, that moved to Guyana in South America. And people following their leader, Reverend, and we'll put that in quotation marks, Jim Jones, drank and forced their children to drink grape Kool-Aid that had poison in it to kill them all off. Hundreds of people died. Hundreds of people died. And Jim Jones just thought it was really neat to be able to control people. There may be other pleasures too. If you really don't care about serving the living and true God through Jesus Christ, if you don't think you need to worry about what will come forever in heaven or hell, then things in this life are really what interest you far more. And false religion is a great way to get them. Paul warns Timothy about these false teachers for a very good reason. What is that? Well, it's what we've looked at already. They will corrupt others. Children, let's think back to those delicious strawberries I was talking about with the green furry mold. If you put in a little box one of those disgusting strawberries and also a perfectly fine one and leave them together for a few days, does the good one make the bad one get better? You pull it back out to the fridge, or maybe you'll just keep it out on the counter where it's nice and warm, because mold loves nice and warm. You will find not two perfectly fine berries. Oh, no, never goes that way. You'll find two green furry ones. In fact, the older one may be kind of half turned into slime. Boy, that's really yummy, huh? The bad one affects the good one. And that's what happens in the church. These who are corrupt will corrupt others. They must be kept out if they're not in already, or cast out if they're already in. And, he says to Timothy, and I say to you, people of God, don't be this way. Don't you be this way, nor listen to others. Stick to the truth of God's word. And don't be proud of anything you have attained to. For whatever you are and whatever you have is only by God's grace. Make your motive to glorify God. A very clever man once said, you can get a lot of things done in life as long as you don't care who gets the credit. You can and will get much done in life as long as you make sure God in Jesus Christ gets the credit. Now, I've been talking a lot about false teachers and how they mess up the church. Have you been believing false teaching? Have you been thinking that having things or power or pleasure is the end of life? you been thinking that people should be paying attention to you? Sometimes I joke around by saying, great minds think like me, and that's a joke. But there are people who really think that. Are you one of them? My friend, you're in great trouble. Because the one who really rules over all things knows this, and he is jealous of his glory. You are in deep trouble. You may not see the effects of it yet, but it shall come, just like a strawberry that may look okay, but has corruption on the inside, and it's working out. And eventually it will be green, furry slime. God will judge you. He does not like anyone trying to take glory from him. You're in big trouble. Is there any good news? Yes. Jesus came to rescue sinners like this. Stop being a fool. Rather, turn to Jesus and call on him. Cry out to him to save you from your sin. No longer see religion or anything else as something to bring glory and gold to you. Cry out to him to save you from that, that you might see great eternal gain through seeking God's glory in Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to close up now by singing from Psalm 120, which, just like Psalm 15, speaks of some of this. We were reading there about the strife, you know, the envying and the quarreling and the evil speaking and the nasty motive making and all that. That does not make for a happy church, as you would expect. We desire to have, and God's put that in our hearts, peace, godly peace, and love within our congregation. When we don't have that, it is a terrible thing. Well, the psalmist here is longing for that. He doesn't want to be around false tongues like with false teachers. And he speaks of what shall happen to them. So let's sing now from Psalm 120. We'll stand for this, and then we'll receive God's blessing.